Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now this is a short psalm, and it begins really with a universal call. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now the previous psalm we read, it begins, the Lord reigneth. It's a great foreshadowing, of course, of the universal reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. As someone has said, the anointed one is the appointed one, and he'll never be the disappointed one. You'll notice we also have that word, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Then, of course, there'll be no unholy noise which we have to endure today. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And of course, this is an individual call too. We may not be singing artists, but we can be minstrels of the skies. I remember in visiting Harbour Island once or twice, there was a dear brother there who used to sing in the worship meeting, and of course we just used to be a little company, and it was more noticeable that every note he struck seemed to be a discord. Well, it was anything but a joyful noise to my musical ears. But somehow, I admired that brother, because he was at least taking part in the singing, while some of them were not singing at all. You know, I've questioned one or two. I said, why don't you sing? And the reply is often, well, I cannot raise a tune. And I very often say, well, if you cannot raise a tune, you start to try to carry a note. And if you try to carry a note, maybe very soon you'll be able to carry a tune. But I was thinking about that, dear brother. You know, although it seemed to be a discord, the saints didn't seem to mind at all, because they were singing with grace in their hearts unto the Lord. And I'm sure about this. Although his voice may not be very tuneful, I believe his worship was acceptable to the Lord, because his life was in complete harmony with the Lord. And he certainly was making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And after all, we should be doing the same, because he hath put a new song into our mouth, even praise unto our God. And we have a song which even angels can never, never sing. They know not Christ as Savior, but worship him as King. It's a wonderful thought that in our song and in our worship, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is leading our praises. He is in the midst of the church, as he said prophetically concerning himself, leading the praises of his people. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, They sang on the other side of the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. But they certainly didn't sing on the other side of the sea. All they could do on the other side of the sea was to groan and groan and groan. But when they knew deliverance from Egypt, then they began to sing unto the Lord. But I couldn't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He sang on both sides of the sea. Now what I mean by that is, we think of that sea, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. But it's wonderful to know this, that ere he went to Calvary and passed through that time of suffering and shame, it is recorded that they sang a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. And then, of course, after his glorious resurrection, we have this note of praise that in the midst of the church shall I sing praise unto thee. So it's wonderful to notice that Jesus himself sang on both sides of that sea. You know, Ingerson was a great American lecturer, and he did most during his lifetime to try to undermine the Christian faith and testimony. But he died, and at his funeral, it was stated, there will be no singing. Well, of course there could be no singing, because the man never had a song in his life. If he never had a song in his life, there could certainly be not a song in his death. It's wonderful to know when a Christian dies, he can go to heaven singing. To make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, what a joy it is. Whom to know is to love, and whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is one of the greatest joys on earth. And so, the oil of joy should lubricate our wheels of testimony, our wheels of service for the Lord. And it's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Singing lips and a shining face is a tremendous testimony for the Lord. Serve the Lord then with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. In the margin he puts it like this. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and we are his. Wonderful, isn't it, to know that we belong to the Lord, and that the Lord belongs to us. He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. As we turn our eyes to the Garden of Eden, and we see that divine potter taking the dust of the ground, and through his skill, molding that dust into a man's image. Man is God's great masterpiece, no doubt about it. And fearfully and wonderfully made. But sin came in, as we know so well, and marred this great masterpiece of God. But isn't it wonderful that God takes up our lost cause? He begins to work in his matchless grace and infinite wisdom, and he makes a new vessel, all because of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. All the things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like to think of God's work at Calvary as the greatest work of all, the greatest work of grace. He hath made us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us nigh by the blood of Christ. He hath made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ. He hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. What a maker, friends. And the wonderful truth is that if we know the Lord as a Savior, we are still being made. For the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, said the psalmist. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perfect it or complete it upon the day of Christ. So that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we're still being made. I remember there's a dear sister who had passed through quite a time of testing. And in the extremity of her soul, she said to another sister, I wish I'd never been made. And the sister says, my dear, you are not yet made. But what you are doing is finding fault with a process. Well, that is perfectly true. Because you see, the divine potter still molds and shapes our lives, dear friends. And nothing comes into the Christian's life by chance. No, it's good to recognize we're still in his hands. Lie still and let him mold thee. O Lord, I would obey. Be thou the skillful potter, and I the yielding clay. Mold me, O mold me, by thy will, while in thy hands I'm lying still. Dear friends, God is more interested in his work in us than in his work through us. For he is the divine workmanship. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isn't that lovely? And we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We come to verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Now, before we could enter these gates, he himself must pass through two other gates. We have in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 9, this statement. Thou liftest me up from the gates of death. So the Lord himself must pass through the gates of death, because this is a prophetic utterance. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through those gates of death and grappled with the power of death and triumphed gloriously over sin and death and hell and Satan himself. The Lord was never subject to death, but he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His death was expiatory. When he died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When he died, his death was vicarious. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And his death was a redeeming death. Because we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But praise God, prophetically it could be said, thou liftest me up from the gates of death. Because after the work had been completed, and after it passed through those gates, God raised him from the dead, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thank God that the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. So he passed through the gates of death. But thank God he also passed through the gates of triumph. Listen to this cry. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. You see, he met at Calvary the greatest enemy of all time. He fought the greatest battle of all time. He won the greatest victory of all time. As he ascends on high, there is the gates of heaven open to welcome him. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. But it seems there was a second welcome, because the psalmist goes on to say again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Ah, now it's not the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, because the work is done. The battle has been fought and won. Nevermore will God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Nevermore will cruel sinner set the north, our glorious Lord. If he enters heaven a second time, then he must have come out of heaven a second time, and so he did. And don't you see, dear friends, the day is coming when he will receive this welcome from the hosts of glory? But he will receive a welcome as the Lord of hosts, because he will lead triumphantly through those gates of glory his own. The Lord of hosts, the noble army of martyrs, the goodly fellowship of the prophets, the unnumbered hosts of sinners saved by grace. And you see then, friends, before we could enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, he himself must pass through the gates of death and finally through the gates of triumph. So be thankful unto him, and bless his name. I tell you, friends, this world is a thankless place. Among the sins mentioned in Romans 1, we have this sin. Neither were they thankful. And yet Paul begins that wonderful epistle to the Romans with these words, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You ever had a thankful spirit, although he was living in a thankless world? Well, it's nothing different today, dear friends, because if you look around, you'll see so little recognition of God on the whole. And there certainly isn't a thankful spirit. If you go into the restaurants and the eating places and look around, how many do you see bow their head to give thanks to God for the food he has so graciously provided? It simply doesn't occur to the public. And if they do see one or two Christians bowing their head, they look somewhat surprised. I think that's something most extraordinary. Ah, dear friends, we are living in a thankless world. But this is not just something that is modern. You remember how the 10 lepers came to Jesus in the extremity of their soul? Jesus, have mercy upon us, yes. He told them to go and show themselves to the priests. He had mercy on them and they went. And they were healed. Healed of their leprosy. But only one out of the 10 returned to give the Lord Jesus thanks. They were very urgent in their request when they felt their need, but they were not so anxious to give him thanks when the need was fully met. And it seems with painful surprise, the Lord said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? God save us from this thoughtlessness. And the best antidote against it, I think, is to count our blessings. When we begin to count our blessings, it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Reminds me of the child who was going out one night with the father, and suddenly the child said, Daddy, I'm going to count the stars. It was a lovely starlit night. Father said with a smile, go ahead, dear. So the child started to count the stars. Yes, it went up to 100 and 200, and then she drew a deep breath. Oh, Father, she said, I've got to give it up. I never knew there were so many stars. And dear friends, when we start to count our blessings, not our troubles, but our blessings, we'll say, well, I never knew I've received so many blessings from a bountiful God. It will certainly make us very, very thankful. You see, thanksgiving is really thanks living. It doesn't just merely mean an exercise when blessing falls into our lap. Oh, no. It means a grateful atmosphere in which we continually move. And that's the reason why the apostle said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, when God says in everything, he means everything. Oh, so we're to give God thanks for sickness instead of health. Oh, do we do that? We're to give God thanks for adversity as well as prosperity. Do we do that? We've got to give God thanks for the storm when it arises, as well as the calm. We're to give God thanks for the clouds, as well as for the glorious sunshine, so we could go on. Do we do that? Well, I have to confess that many times I haven't done that. Yet I seek for grace to follow that exhortation. In everything, give God thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when you are able to do that, and sometimes it is hard, you'll find there'll be a peace that will steal into your hearts and possess your hearts. you'll have a peace that you never had before. Somebody was asked this question: if you received $1 million, what would be the first thing you'd buy? The answer was, a thank you card. Well, God doesn't want a thank you card. He wants something more important than that, and something that money cannot buy. What is that? A thankful heart. And if we go through life with a thankful heart, you'll be surprised what a difference it will make in our lives. I was reading the story a long time ago of Matthew Henry, great Bible commentator, how after preaching at a certain meeting, he was going back home in a very lonely and desolate part of the country. And of course, it was on horseback those days. He was waylaid by a highwayman, a robber, who had a gun in his hand, and putting it into the face of the preacher, he said, "Your money or your life." Matthew Henry put his hand in his pocket, and he drew out his purse, didn't contain very much, and reluctantly passed it on. And then when he got home, he said to himself, "Now, the scripture says, in everything give God thanks." So he said, "I must find something in this untoward happening in which to give God thanks." So he took out his diary and he wrote 4 things in that diary for which he could give God thanks. I don't know whether you would have found anything in that incident, or whether I would have found anything. But if you'll pardon me, I'll read a little poem that I wrote when I read of that incident. "Your money or your life," the mounted robber cried. "The night was dark, the stars shone bright, a lonely spot beside. The preacher, homeward bound, reluctantly obeyed, erect upon his faithful steed, his heart was unafraid. Now in life's changing scenes, pleasant or untoward, God's word exhorts in everything, give thanks unto the Lord." On this the preacher mused, and found 4 things of note, to thank the Lord in this distress, and in his diary wrote, "I render thanks to God, and praise him more and more, though I have traveled many years, I've ne'er been robbed before. I render thanks to God, the man with gun and knife, by force absconded with my purse, but didn't take my life. I render thanks to God, 'tis true he took my all, but since my treasures are in heaven, the coins purloined were small. I render thanks to God." With this he almost sobbed. "I was the one the bandit robbed, not I, by grace, who robbed. In every phase of life, 'tis not so hard to find a cause in this thoughtless world to thank our God so kind. In sunshine or in storm, in sickness or in health, in days of triumph or defeat, in poverty or wealth. So let every day be a Thanksgiving Day. I know it's a national day in this country, and thank God for it. But don't just confine it to one day in the year. For the Christian, it's an international day. Because Christians all over the world should every day be rendering thanks unto God. How many? 365 days in the year? Well, yes, and 366 if it happens to be a leap year. So the psalm closes, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." A fitting climax to a short yet beautiful psalm. The Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that put their trust in him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. We were reminded this morning in our worship meeting that at Calvary, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You remember when in the days of Ezra, the foundation of the temple was laid, the people made a joyful noise. And we can hear them singing, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." When Solomon built the temple, the people made a joyful noise. And we hear again, "The Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And as God is now building his temple, or he's building a temple even now, and he groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, as he builds his present temple, I'm sure we can still hear that wonderful word, "For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth for ever." Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we do indeed thank thee for this short and beautiful psalm. We do indeed pray that we may have gleaned something from this psalm which will strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts and stir our souls. Very often we have to pass through a time of testing and trial. Help us to realize in the midst of it all that the Lord is with us, and that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. And touched with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations are, for he endured the same. May we go forth then this morning, rejoicing in the knowledge of thy infinite goodness and grace. And grant us, O God, this additional mercy, that we might be ever thankful for all that we have received, and for all that we shall receive through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy word also to the children this morning, how important this work is. And we remember those too who will be travelling back home again, who are away at this present time. We pray for travelling mercies for them likewise. We pray too that the little change and rest will refresh them both physically and spiritually. Bless our brother Elliot too, in his ministry. And we pray that he might have physical mercies as well, to carry on the work that he seeks to do for thee. So remember him and his dear wife and family at this time. And we will not forget our dear ones away in the old country that we've left behind there. We thank thee that we can commend them too unto thee. And as we sometimes sing, though sundered far, by faith we meet, around one common mercy seat. Take our thanks then for thy precious holy word today, and for the privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus in his own appointed way, in his worthy and precious name. Amen. 12 o'clock, so we will dispense with the closing hymn.